136. The power of death and the glorious work of God to raise the dead from Psalm 49. We sing stanzas 1 through 4. Our scripture reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those as continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord, but thou hold thy peace, and afflict us very sore. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 22. There we have these words. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider the last two articles of the summary of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith in the Apostles' Creed, it ought to be remarkable to us how faith turns easily and how faith turns quickly to hope, and how the Church of Jesus Christ might speak in the same convinced, in the same assured language of what is in the past and in the present, as well as of what lies in the future. Hope that is strong, hope that is sure, hope that is filled with all confidence, not only that there is this reward, not only that there is this future of glory for the Church of Jesus Christ, but to say that hope is mine, that future is mine, that inheritance, that glory is mine. For as faith looks to the Word of God and the Word of God alone, as faith finds its trust, its confidence in God's word alone, and therefore speaks of that confidence, that the things that it presents as true, the things that it presents as real, are truly and really mine, with respect to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, with respect to the providence of God as my comfort and peace, And then just as the word itself turns to the future, turns from being a word of testimony to a word of promise, our faith simply, wholeheartedly follows along and says the future laid out for believers in this word of God is indeed and is truly my future as well. For this faith, by the word and by the truth of God's word, lays hold upon Jesus Christ. And it rests always in him and is spiritually united to him, so that the glory of Christ is and must be our heritage and our inheritance. As we are joined to him, but now separated, so we must be brought to be with him forever, even by way of being made like to him in both soul and body, so we, together with the whole church of Christ, shall be raised from the dead on the last day. But as far as we know, when faith turns to hope, there is an additional element. And this additional element is brought to our attention very beautifully and very powerfully in this word of God from Isaiah chapter 64, quoted by our Lord's Day. It is our expectation, on the one hand, to know what is ours, to know it with certainty and to know it with confidence, but at the very same time to say that which we shall receive, that which is our certain hope, is beyond our understanding. It is beyond our comprehension. So wonderful, so glorious, and so great is it that we must say, I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive things that God hath prepared for him that waiteth upon him. And both are true. Such is the wonder of the glorious salvation of our God, in whom we trust. So we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the resurrection of the body. We see, first of all, the proper object, secondly, the glorious power, and finally, the blessed end. This way of faith that is given to us in the Apostles' Creed, and as Heidelberg Catechism has explain to us each article of our Catholic faith, we find the same way before us in these two articles. We are able to speak of what we know. We are able to speak of what is true in the present. But then to relate what we know to be true now and what we have now in the present to our future. You might think of the second question and answer of this Lord's Day, the 58th. Since I now feel in my heart, since I possess now, since I have now in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, afterward it must surely come to pass, I shall inherit perfect salvation. Scripture leads us. Faith in God's word leads us from the present to the future, and that by way of tremendous assurance. As we now have this beginning, so I shall inherit. And the same thing is true of the first question and answer of this Lord's Day. There is the subject, of course, of the resurrection of the body. But we think of the time in which we make this confession, the time in which we have the revelation of God's holy word and believe in that word. In this present time, now, even as we sit in the house of the Lord on this Sunday morning, we're able to say, this, my body. This, my body, that I am now present in this house of God with, this body that I have received by way of birth from my father and my mother, this body is the object of the power of Christ to raise the dead at the last day. This my body shall participate in that glorious resurrection of the dead. This my body shall be raised. This my body shall be transformed. And this my body shall be reunited with my soul and transformed to be made like to the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're meant to say something about this body. That way of our creed, taking us from the present to the future, is also the way of Scripture. We see that way given as Job's glorious confession of faith recorded in Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, we have this confession. Now, we have to remember the condition of Job's body when he made this confession. His body was no friend. It was his enemy. He was tormented in his body. Unceasing pain was his to endure in his body. He was a man who was so afflicted with sores that he found relief and comfort by scraping his skin with a shard of pottery. That was the relief that he found. Now, in that condition, this is what he has to say about his body. Job 19, verse 23, speaking first of his words. Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and let in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. His hope is in his Redeemer. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In the flesh, as he speaks of his eyes in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Though he is consumed deep within his heart and feels his heart sagging, yet this is his certainty. In my flesh shall I see God. The flesh of which he held that day that he possessed. The same truth we have in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 46. That glorious chapter of the resurrection of the dead, we have these words concerning the bodies of believers. Verses 42 to 45. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The same body. It. As it, that body is laid into the ground, it is in corruption. It is in dishonor. It is in weakness. It is a natural body. But then it is raised to be in incorruption, in glory, in power. It is raised the spiritual body. So we have this truth as a summary given to us in verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, that is in our body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. As the earthy is the stamp, the impress that determines the character of our bodies in this present life, So in those very same bodies is going to be placed another stamp, another impress that is exactly the opposite, not earthy, but heavenly. All brought to bear upon this, our body. Now you must know that exactly here are many objections raised to this, the resurrection of the body that Scripture teaches and that we confess. There are many critics of this confession. And many speak these words, but they do not believe them. They have their arguments, they have their ground. Our bodies are so weak. They're pervaded by weakness. They are beset by weakness. The very essence is weakness. There's the argument taken from our sinfulness. Our bodies are so sinful. They're so corrupted by sin. They're so vile by sin. Sin is in them. Sin runs through them. So our salvation is really then to be quit of our bodies, to leave them behind. The soul is thought, by contrast, to be the better part, to be the good part, to be savable. And so it is thought. Let the soul enjoy its blessedness apart from the body. Let the soul, the spirit, the immaterial part, be lifted up from the body in its glory. Let it be united with the divine essence. Let it enjoy then in that state peace and harmony far better apart from the body with its limitations and its imperfections. And yet, you and I must understand, first of all, just as corrupt, just as filled with death and depravity and corruption is our soul, just as our body is. Depravity, we confess, is total. Depravity, we confess, is complete. Depravity belongs to the whole nature of man. His soul is no better than his body. His soul is corrupted by sin. His soul is worthy by death, and the soul must be redeemed. And just as our Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem, and he came to save, the soul as well as the body. Both need redemption. Both need forgiveness. Both need salvation. And so we must speak of a full salvation. A full salvation. Not a partial, not a half salvation. It simply cannot be for God's glory merely to raise our bodies from the, raise our souls from death, to bring them into life and immortality. But a salvation must show itself magnificently. His salvation must show itself wondrously in the resurrection of these, our bodies. It is for his glory. We must say exactly here must be the application of the truth of Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, as well as verse 3. What is it men have not heard? What is it that men have not perceived by the ear? What is it men neither have seen by the eye? What God has prepared. Glorious, wonderful things. And then in harmony with verse 3, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. Amazing things, glorious things, including the resurrection of the body. And such, of course, is the ground of the salvation of our body in and by our Lord Jesus Christ. Note importantly, Our Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself in his own body, in his own flesh, upon the tree of the cross. In his body, with his body, and by his body, he suffered the wrath of God against our sins. He purchased the redemption of our bodies with the suffering that he endured in his own body, making himself and his body a sacrifice to God, as well as, of course, in his soul. And therefore, we must be saved in our bodies. We must rise from the dead. Our bodies must be redeemed from their graves. Secondly, as our Lord Jesus Christ in his body was buried, and as he the third day was raised again from the dead in his body, and as he was brought to the glory of heaven in his body, raised from the dead, so too must our bodies follow him and be joined to him in the power and glory of his resurrection. In these, our bodies, we must be joined completely and wholly to our head in both body and soul. In this way, too, we must come to understand and see the glorious and the marvelous power of this resurrection. We must very well be able to say that the resurrection of the dead in Jesus Christ must be the fullest and the most glorious display of the power of God. Now, you and I must understand the nature of death in the body. And the nature of the resurrection of the dead in the body as a result, all according to God's determination and God's ordination. Sin must serve grace. Death must serve life. And all of it must serve the glory of God to show it forth. We want to see this as we look at the body now as very clearly distinguished from the soul at the point of death. We might say from a very narrow and strict viewpoint, death is that separation of the soul and the body. When the soul leaves the body to stand before God, for the believer to go into eternal life, the body to be devoid of life, and the body to follow a completely different track. Now we think of what happens to the souls of believers when they die. Believers, even infants who die in our Lord Jesus Christ, are brought to heaven in their souls immediately. And you must think of God's elect throughout all the world, each one entering into death at a distinct, unique time, all according to God's will and according to God's good pleasure. You must say that every one of those souls brought up to glory is brought into conscious enjoyment of fellowship and friendship with God in the blessedness and the glory of heaven. And there they wait for the resurrection of the body. You must think of all those souls being collected one by one into the glory of heaven. But there is exactly at the same time a different collection going on for the body. One by one, the bodies of those who die in Jesus Christ are laid in the ground. They're buried. They're buried in the hope of the resurrection. And one by one, they're buried. The earth collects. The earth gathers. But then something else happens. The forces of the corruption of the grave have apparently unhindered their unhindered way with the bodies of the dead. Slowly, surely, inevitably, they are corrupted into dust. And that dust, they are joined back to the earth out of whence they came. Dust to dust. Why? What is the purpose? Now, you and I must think that just as those forces of the grave and those corrupting forces of the grave have their way with the body, there is the Lord. There is God watching over every particle of that body as it is corrupted, as it is brought back to the dust and back to the earth. There is still God caring for that body, watching over it, preparing for that glorious day of the resurrection of the body. And here again, there are raised all kinds of obstacles to this truth. All kinds of problems are raised up. What about those saints whose bodies are burned? And those bodies then scattered to the four winds of heaven. What must we think of the heathen who insisted on the cremation of their bodies burned so that they might avoid the resurrection and the following judgment? What must we think of those martyrs whose even bones were dug up and then burned again and then scattered to the four winds so that they might not be raised from the dead? What objections lie there? What about the saints that have been eaten and devoured by animals? What about their bodies? What will happen to them? What about those that are buried at sea and the currents of the ocean carrying the residue of their bodies far and wide? What about transplants when the organs are taken from one person and put in another person, whether dead or alive? What about their bodies? So an attempt is made to rehabilitate the doctrine of the resurrection, to salvage something out of it as a hope to cling to. Perhaps even to go further than saying there is the soul, there is the peace, the comfort of the soul after death, but even to speak in the Christian form of the resurrection of the body, to say, well, mostly the people who are buried or laid in the ground, they shall enjoy the resurrection of the dead in their bodies, but there must be something else for those whose bodies have been so destroyed that they cannot be gathered together again. And some will even go so far as to say, somehow our old bodies will disappear, to be entirely replaced by bodies that are altogether different. Now, all of that is founded on essential unbelief. Man thinks, man considers, man regards, and he finds it to be out of the realm of thought, out of the realm of possibility. But such is unbelief. Faith reckons with the Word of God. And faith then not only says there will be this glorious resurrection of the body, so I can say confidently, this my body, whether burned to ashes and flung to the winds, whether buried at sea, whether cut into all kinds of pieces and scattered far and wide, this my body shall be raised from the dead. Why? Because God is glorious. Because God has the power, and this is exactly his power, and this is exactly his glory, to do what is unthinkable, to do what is impossible. Isaiah 64, verse 3, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. Verse 4, for since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Every particle of the dead bodies of the saints, he will gather together. He will restore into a proper body. And that body, he will raise up from its corruption. From that corruption that's being scattered through all the world, he shall raise up that body as gathered into a glorious body and all together. This is the marvel. This is the wonder of the resurrection from the dead. All at once, in the twinkling of an eye, everybody that was dead, everybody that was buried, everybody that was scattered, everybody shall stand again upon the earth for the resurrection, for the judgment, according to the glorious power of God. Every single one. Every single believer in Jesus Christ, as the predestinated company, as the church of Jesus Christ, the church must stand together in that instant upon the earth in that glorious day of the resurrection at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive this power and glory of God. But understand, it has happened already. This happened already. There was God's decree of election. God's decree of predestination. One church. But that church, before its calling, before gathered into the communion and assembly of the church, were scattered far and wide through all the world, through every nation, tribe, and tongue, through all days and through all ages. Scattered. And yet God, according to that grace of election, called by grace, sovereign, efficacious, sending his call to the ends of the earth. And by that call of grace, sovereign, according to God's election, that one body of Jesus Christ has been gathered, is being gathered, and will be gathered all the way unto its perfection. A glorious and a marvelous work. It's also happened before. As God has called every single one of his elect into the saving fellowship of Jesus Christ, he went to every one of those elect as dead. Dead in sins. Totally depraved. Entirely wicked, having no life, instead in that depravity inclined to all evil. But there was the Word of God doing marvelous, doing glorious things. That dead elect was brought to life, was regenerated, was made new. Such a newness as to seek after God in that life, to find God in that life, to trust God in that life and trust the Word of God, and in that life of faith to know the beginning of eternal joy, as already raised from the dead, and raised from the dead in the hope of, and for the sake of, the resurrection of the dead on the last day. So we know what we have now. We know what we see now. Now, on the one hand, we might see, we might consider all of these supposed problems that are brought up, all these arguments, all these reasons that stand contrary to the work of God said before us in the Word of the resurrection of the dead. We might see the weight, we might know the weight of those arguments as they're even brought to our attention. But on the other hand, we know by faith both the truth of the resurrection of the dead according to the promise of God, and we know that it will be of great things which eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man to conceive. So we say, we know for certain these things, and yet according to all the greatness and all the glory that shall be revealed in them, we can only know them dimly, and yet at the same time, we are certain of them, so that we are able to say, even in this shadow, even when we do not see or know so clearly, we have a beginning. We have a beginning. That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I will receive its this full salvation. And this is a joy that finds its center in God, God our Redeemer, and God our Savior. Now, it's an amazing thing to see this joy and this hope described in Isaiah chapter 64. And there it is, in these words of Isaiah 64, verses 3 and 4. But you look at the context. The context is about judgment. Judgment of God because of our sins. Why is Zion left languishing? Why is Jerusalem left broken down, cast to the ground? Why are the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant? Because of the sin of the people. Over their sins they mourn, over their sins they despair, and they have but a whisper of a prayer to lift up to God. In their desolation, in their ruin, they say, now thou art the potter and we are the clay, we are but the work of thy hands, looking for mercy from God. And this is exactly his mercy, to bestow upon a people so weak, so helpless, so sinful, yet waiting for God, this marvelous and this glorious salvation. God doing terrible things in righteousness, things which were not looked for, things which the eye hath not seen, neither hath entered into the heart of man to conceive. He blesses them, these weak ones. He blesses them in their death with his full, his glorious salvation. Saving them, redeeming them, delivering them, both body and soul, from all their enemies, and bringing them into the glory, the glorious blessedness of eternal life, to live in a new heavens and a new earth. A new heavens and new earth that is full of righteousness. After the resurrection, made perfect for that heaven, after the wicked and ungodly are cast out into hell, then the church, then that church, so redeemed and delivered, having experienced and having seen the things which no eye hath seen, which no ear hath heard, receiving those things that never entered into the heart of man to conceive, having received them and seen them, such will be their joy, that in that perfection they will praise and glorify God forever and forever. So we believe, so we confess, and so we hope. I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, a word that is full, a word that is complete, a word that declares to us all our salvation from beginning to end, even our resurrection and the life to come. We thank thee that that word also speaks of the things that we cannot even imagine or conceive, to know that glory revealed and shown in our redemption. And so may we, knowing thy word, trusting it, believing it, confess this to be our hope. This is our life, forever to praise and glorify thee for thy great salvation, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. May that be more and more our hope. May it be more and more our comfort and peace as we live as pilgrims in this world, seeking the things that are to come. Hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.